Turn with me, please, to Ephesians. Just trying to follow Chad's admonitions in Sunday school and preach through books. So, gotta watch out for that, guys. So just trying to stick with it. So two purposes of our unity in Christ. Two purposes of our unity in Christ. And this is not talking about mainly in this passage the unity that we would share with Adam's church and others that would be visiting this morning. And more specifically, it's talking about the unity that we would have in each and every local church as we work together. So we've been just showing, okay, we have this unity. But what are two purposes in verses 14 and 15 specifically that we can use this unity for? God says, look, I want you to be one as I am one. I've given it to you. Maintain it. Work hard to maintain it. But then we have two purposes for why we're able to do this, the reason behind that unity. I'm just looking forward to continuing our worship as we understand God better through His Word. Let's pray again. Let's make this a prayer of confession, asking God to make our hearts ready to hear Him speak to us through His Word. Let's pray. Father, You are a kind and You're gracious God, and a gracious God. As Pastor Adam has already prayed, I can't love anybody more than You have already loved us. And that's the God that we worship. And as we try to lift You up and as we see You in all of Your glory and Your holiness and all of this goodness, all of this grace, and You're such a giving God. And as Romans says, don't you know it's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance? And we would say to confession of sin. So Father, is there anything between us, any Christian here and the God that we serve, or between us and any believer, whether it's in this congregation or, you know, another Christian that we know, that 1 Corinthians teaches us, You teach us, you need to be one with one another, at peace. So help us, please. Would You forgive us of our sins? Even the ones we don't know about, which is a lot of them, would we be right with You so that we can hear Your Word, Your pure Word, with a pure conscience from a good God? We just need You. That's the bottom line. So bless Your Word. May it produce much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, we are going to start in verse 11. That's the whole context. And we'll do that in just a second. So look at verse 3 in Ephesians 4. It says very clearly, you need to be eager as a Christian in the local church in Ephesus, 2,000 years later, as the local church here in Beaver, you need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see that Jesus Christ has won this for us. This is a unity that we have because He has blessed us with it. But then He tells us, you need to maintain it. So in other words, what? We can lose it. We can lose it. There's a lot of Christians that they don't quite get the importance of the local church. And I think many times in my life that was me. Just didn't quite get it. I knew I was a part of this universal church, they call it. That's every Christian. Some people call it the invisible church. Why do you call it the invisible church? Basically, they're communicating, only God really knows who all the Christians are. You know, I can look at you and make an educated guess, bearing fruit. I think you're a Christian, but only God can see those that it's invisible to us, but to Him, He knows who the believers are. And so you'll have people that come in here and they're looking, would you support me for something? And one of my first questions is, you know, what church are you a part of? What local church? Adam comes up here and helps us, but he is sold out. He is all about his local church. So I was reading about a story this week. A man came in and talked to his pastor, a pastor, and he said, would you support my mission? And it's not that it was a bad mission, probably a pretty good mission, but the first question the pastor asked him is very similar to the one I ask. What church are you a part of? And this missionary responded, well, you know what? I'm a part of the invisible church. Why does it matter what church I'm a part of? Well, the pastor kept probing. He said, well, who's the pastor at that church? What time do they meet? Where are you coming from? Just want to make sure you're involved with the local body somewhere else. So I know that you have a ministry that's really going forward underneath of, you know, what God would call a local church. And then the missionary, he said he got mad at the pastor. He said, listen, your church isn't that important. It's this invisible church. It's this universal church. That's what really matters. And why don't you get that? Just help me out here. And all he's doing is just basically keeping this missionary accountable, making sure he's a part of a local church. So the pastor wisely and a little bit humorously, he said, well, here's some invisible money to help you in your invisible church, right? And if you're not going to tell me what you're really a part of, I don't know that I can actually support you. And Ephesians 4, just time and time again, it's just hammering into us, and God does it kindly, of course. But there in Jeremiah, he says, my word is like a fire and like a hammer. It says, the importance of the local church brings me glory. I want you to be a part of a local group, a local body, and you give of yourselves to them. And that'll bring me glory, is what God says. So I'm just encouraging you, as you're encouraging me every week, let's be obeying these. Let's be looking at these and working on our unity as God would have us to. And then we're going to see that two things come out of that. One is a protection and one is an encouragement. So before we get there, for those of us that are visiting this morning, see just a little bit of a review. So this would start in, and there we go. Start really at the end of verse 11. Just my summation here, going through verse 13. Pastors, you are to prepare your local church for the work of the ministry, for serving God and serving others, and for the goal of attaining maturity to the measure of Christ. So we are supposed to train you, equip you to do the work of the ministry, and that helps all of us grow in our maturity. So it's not just my teaching that helps you mature. It's your service to each other, your service to me, mine to you. That helps us mature as well. We need each other. All of us are involved. We grow together. So let's see, as we build towards this, let's see verses 11 through 13 and then 14 and 15 on the next slide. And Jesus Christ, he gave the shepherds and teachers, the pastors, to equip the saints, all Christians, for the work of the ministry, which is basically serving God and serving others, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, edifying each other. We are to do this until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity. There's the theme again. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. None of us will ever be perfect there. So this is something that's a big goal. We're really working towards heaven, preparing each other for heaven. So the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just feel this. We are together. I am working on you, preparing you for eternity. And Sunday after Sunday, as I see you and you say me, you're preparing me for eternity. The local church is that next step. God saves you, puts you in a local church. He's preparing us for heaven. Isn't that neat? We all have one goal together, preparing to walk with the Lord for eternity. And we all do this. It's not those in ministry versus those that are not in ministry. We are doing the work of the ministry. But notice with me, first two words in verse 14 are so that we work on maintaining the unity so that we can do the following two things. So verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And I think you see the connection there. The teaching that protects you, and then the serving each other, that protects you. We're all protecting each other from this immaturity which would cause us to fall. Now let's illustrate this children here. Every January 1st, my dad, we were doing one thing. We were watching college football. And we were in the room all together as a family, and we'd watch college football. Well, I know that about, 27 years ago, boy, that's too long. I was about 10. And I asked my dad, we're watching football on Fox News or Fox whatever. Dad, who owns Fox? I don't know why I asked it, but I remember it clearly. And then he said, made a joke, everybody laughed and I didn't get it. said, well, Michael J. Fox, he's the one who owns Fox. And that was a young actor back in the day who wasn't worth, but you know, maybe $10 million. You know, Fox is worth hundreds of millions of dollars. And I believe that for, I think, into my 20s. I believe that Michael J. Fox owned the Fox network. Why? I was a child. I was gullible. What you told me, I believed. So how does this make sense? As Christians, if you're under good teaching, as Chad was covering in Sunday school, under good teaching with loving church members, it protects you from being tossed to and fro. Every doctrine that comes in, you hear on the radio or the TV, you're protected as we are unified, going forward, growing in our godliness together. So really, we're growing in maturity. And this verse 15, you could put but, or rather, we are supposed to speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The context, unity protects us from being immature, and unity helps us to speak that truth in love together in really transparent relationships, which I think is what this is communicating. So quickly, 2 points, verse 14. Unity protects the body from error. And number two, verse 15, unity builds up the body in truth. And you see the truth versus the error as opposed to the truth. So first of all, this morning, immaturity in the body causes instability in the body. And we're going to connect this to theology. So immaturity causes instability. So this word here, that we're translating as children, it can mean foolish, a lack of insight, you know, no depth, childishness, or even inexperience. You just don't know what's going on in the local church. Maybe a new believer, you just don't know the word. Maybe you've been saved a long time and you've never been taught. So you have this lack of depth in your life. So every time something comes in, every time someone says, well, have you thought about this? Have you thought about thinking this way about Scripture? And it's incorrect. You're just led away into it. There's nothing there. And really what I'm saying here is this is theological immaturity. Because what does verse 13 say? Grow up in the knowledge of God. What is theology? Knowing God. This is the study of God. How do we conquer our heart problems? What does Jesus say in Mark? Every sin you have comes from your heart. Our problem is not outside of ourselves. His fault, her fault, their fault, whoever's fault. It's your own fault. Out of your heart comes all of your sin. Well, how do we get to those problems? Theology, a study of God. Theology is not just for seminarians or pastors. It just simply means a study of God. As you open your Bible on a daily basis, and you're studying and you're memorizing, you're doing your own personal devotions, you're doing theology. You're studying God. You're knowing God. And it's protecting you from this childishness and really disastrous consequences. You know, Chad read this verse this morning. Turn to the book before this. Galatians chapter 1. I would say that verse 14, the people in Galatia, this is all those local churches there in that state of Galatia, they struggled with this immaturity. How do we know? Chapter 1 in Galatians, verses 6 through 8, let's just read this. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Well, what does that look like? Chapter 4, verse 14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro, and I'm going to add in, by different teachings of the gospel. They were immature in the Galatian churches, and so they are being tossed to and fro. So we need to grow in our theology, in our knowledge of God. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was leaving Ephesus, what book are we studying? The book to the Ephesian church. Same church. Paul calls together all of the pastors. He says, come here, one last word. And right in the middle of Acts 20, it says, you pastors, beware, because right from your midst, from that very local church, are going to come wolves. They really are pretending to be, you know, Christian leaders. And they're going to come to destroy people. Souls. So when we look at verse 14 in this immaturity, and as I put disastrous consequences, I don't think that's overdoing it. So our unity, as we lose our unity, it opens up cracks for false teachers to come in. As we break off of each other, it's like a sheep going astray without the comfort of the body to protect them. And we lose them. We lose each other. That's how important your walk with God is to me. How important your faithfulness is to me and mine to yours. We are a body. We are working together. A correct theology produces abundant fruit and it protects us. Now I think, and you've already probably figured this out, we all know this, this is yet another reason why the body was given teachers. Pastors are to teach in a way that protects from error and disunity, but the passage doesn't stop there. It's not just pastors. Says that you may do the work of the ministry, which helps us stay unified. The last one here, we are to minister to each other in a way that protects from error and disunity. So yes, we are shepherds. We guide those sheep and guard them, but it's also your ministry. Whatever gift God has given you, it helps us all. We are working together, growing into the maturity that is the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ gave gifted people to train other gifted people, all the church, in order that believers would not be deceived. So we can't just take verse 14 and divorce it from verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 13. It's all working together. Now I think this begs the question, doesn't it? Who are the childish believers? Is he talking about me? And what was he thinking about me? Well, I do know this. Every Christian here has a level of maturity in their heart. Every Christian is going to be more mature than me, unless you're really young, in some area. That's really just the way it works. Unless you're a seasoned saint that has been walking with the Lord decades, everybody in here is going to be more mature than me in some area. And there's some area in your life, maybe a couple, maybe a few, like my life, where everybody in here is going to be more mature than you. So what is the childish believer? I think in general, this is talking about those that don't have much maturity at all. But that doesn't mean that you're above falling. What's Galatians 6:1 say? I think Galatians, after you go and confront someone, take heed lest you fall yourself. That's the way confrontation of sin works. So let's be careful. So I think basically, a believer that is childish is someone who lacks stability. They're like a boat on Lake Erie that is being just kind of thrown back and forth. You know, Lake Erie is known as the graveyard of ships, right? Because storms come up on it so quickly and there's just ships littered everywhere. They can't deal with the storms. Well, if you're not growing in your knowledge and your maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're not faithfully a part of a body, you're going to be like that. So what does Scripture say? Childlike believers are easily tricked, easily confused, and easily influenced by others. Look down at verse 14 with me. How does God sum it up? The doctrine of the false teachers, it's cunning, it's crafty, and it's deceitful. This is how they confuse the immature. They're cunning, they're crafty, they're deceitful. They want to trick you. They want to trick the well. They want to come in and steal those new believers. They want to plant churches on Mount Washington. They want to add churches to Beaver. You know, right down here, just a couple miles, is the Jehovah's Witness Church. But isn't it interesting, as they go door to door, if you know your stuff just a little bit, what do they say? Well, it's nice talking to you. Here's some material to read. I'm not wasting my time with you. I'm not going to waste my time. You know what you're talking about. Who are they trained to look for? The sheep that are like verse 14. Oh, I've never heard that before. Well, that's interesting. Why don't you teach me some more? And before we know it, they're being led astray. And we need to be there to protect them. Obviously, with good teaching, with good discipleship, with this unity and this service towards each other. I think for the most part, cults are looking for people that live like verse 14, which is what makes verse 13 so important. We already read it, but let's read it again. until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, mature Christianity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Therefore, let's make sure we're doing church the way God says. What does he say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2? You preach the word, teach it. Teach it doctrinally, as Chad was teaching us in Sunday school. And then you do the work of the ministry. If you notice that there is someone that you are constantly ministering to, and then they're not there, maybe you're the only person that notices that. Maybe you can bring it up. Well, where's so-and-so? What happened to them? Or I saw them maybe at a meeting. We're protecting each other. And not in a legalistic looking down, you're not as good as me, in your own heart saying, but by the grace of God, I would be led astray. I love you. I want to help you. We need to help each other. So let's look out for those that are new believers. Those that we see, you know, gently sliding away, slowly sliding away from us, and bringing them back in. And I think, as we have said so many times as we read through chapter 4 here, being faithful to our Sunday activities is what fosters this. If you're not here, how can we do any of chapter 4? How can you serve me? I serve you. How can we be under good teaching and preaching? Well, it makes it a lot more difficult. In fact, I'd say it just makes it impossible if you're not faithful. So when we read through Ephesians 4, we just say, this is the local church. It's what we are to be doing together. Now notice with me just the stark contrast between verse 14, how unity protects us from that error, and then the truth of verse 15. So instead of walking in that error, we are to instead walk together in truth. Now, why am I not saying speaking in truth? We're about to cover that. But the word in the original, if you're just to translate it literally, it's just truthing. We are to be truthing each other in love. But that doesn't communicate in our culture, does it? So you have to qualify it with this speaking or some other word so that in English we understand, oh, you're talking about doing something with this truth. And then we are to do it in love. So as we live this way, we really are promised growth as a body. We will grow up as we speak or live the truth and as we do it in love. And as Adam said, the goal of his church, basically, love others, love God, love others, and do that to the best of their ability. I think that's pretty good. Have you heard that somewhere else? It's just Bible, isn't it? Let's do the word of God. What a great encouragement. That there are other churches that are just preaching the word, discipling others, planting churches. Let's pray for this, dear brother and sister. One of the hardest things to do in the entire world, isn't it? Have you heard that? Just the amount of stress. Just encourage you, just Google, what is the stress like for planting a church? And then add, you know, in Pittsburgh. Then add Mount Washington. This is hard. And we need to come alongside of each other and support in any way we can as they go forward. Now, as I just said, really the best sense of this word is being truthful. There you go. Thank you, brother. That's the best sense. So really we're talking about conduct here. A better way to translate this maybe would be, make sure your conduct is truthful. Because when we think speaking the truth in love, what are we thinking? Oh no, I'm going to have to get together with that family, my family again. I better make sure I'm speaking the truth in love. So we just take off most of the meaning by just thinking words. I better make sure my words are loving. This is saying our entire lifestyle needs to be one of truth. So then I think it means we are to be transparent and revealing with each other. I'm not saying, okay, just go and hang out your dirty laundry for everybody to see. But what does James 5:16 say? Does it say go and confess your sins to a priest? No. It says to each other. And then pray for one another that you may be healed, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then you say, but hold on, I was born in Pittsburgh. I don't share some things with, there's nobody I share that with. We are supposed to be transparent with each other, having a conduct that is truthful. And notice how it's different than the false teachers. How many false teachers, it's almost on a monthly basis you hear, that they so-called fell. They really didn't fall. It's just their real heart is revealed. So recently, you have Benny Hinn, who I would say is just one of the clearest false teachers, maybe ever, because he's on TV. I went to South Sudan. He's all over their television. It's awful. And recently, he separated from his wife. And he was in the process of divorcing her. And then somebody took a picture of him in Rome, and they didn't deny it, with another false teacher who was on television, who had just recently divorced her husband, and they were holding hands in public. And there was never a public, I am wrong. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. And thankfully, you know, Benny Hinn, I just would say he's not a believer. Just some things that come out of his mouth about the Trinity, about God himself. You just can't think that. And he at least went back with his wife and restored things. And I praise the Lord for that. That's good. But that's just his lifestyle. Instead of having a truthful lifestyle, it says, this is who I am. When we come into church, don't put on these happy plastic faces. I'm struggling. A lifestyle of truth. Would you help me, please? Not just an out-and-out fake like these false teachers, which I think is the contrast here between the two different verses. I'm saying, would you help me? Here's a sin I'm struggling with. Would you pray about it? Keep it to yourself, but pray for me, because James 5:16 says it'll work if you pray for me in that way. We need help. We're not supposed to hide. We're not supposed to take certain sins and be so embarrassed by them, although I would be embarrassed for you to see some of my sinful inclinations. But you got to find somebody to say, pray for me. And that's the lifestyle we're talking about here. Not someone who hides, but someone who says, this is who I am. Let me tell you something. That type of transparency in love brings about unity. It brings about that unity. As one commentator said, letting each other know the real state of our hearts is important to our unity and growth as a body. Once again, don't just go be airing out your dirty laundry for everybody to see, but find someone. And even someone outside of your family who can really help you. The accountability with the love and just with the being truthful. Recently was at what they call a 9-mark weekender function where a local church pastor came in and he told this story of how in his local church they had a large family with a dad who was in leadership and everybody looked up to him. And then all of a sudden, they found out something in his life, and it amazed everybody. They were like, there's no way. That can't be true. It was true. And his family had known about it for years. And the disunity that it brought into that local church, it was so hurtful. Well, if at first when this gentleman started to struggle, if he would have confessed at the beginning this truthful lifestyle, would you help me curb this before it gets so big and then everybody finds out about it because God loves you and he will bring it out? He will bring it to light because he loves you. He wants you to grow in him. And just the disunity. And this pastor said, I had to go to his oldest son and apologize and say, if I'd have known about that, I'd have disciplined it a long time ago. I'm sorry. So that's not the way we do church. Just nobody knew about it. What's talking here? This type of transparent growing with each other, confessing towards one another, and what it'll do, it'll protect us from these false teachers. They're such obvious hypocrites. They look so perfect. And the reason God answers my prayers is because I have greater faith than you. And if only you had great faith like me, just this false gospel, this almost Gnosticism where I have a higher level of Christianity than you. We need to fight against that. I'm the same as you. I don't care if I have a degree or don't have a degree, or if I preach or you don't preach, I'm the same as you. We're struggling through this life, longing for heaven, and relationships like this will help us through. Let us strive to have them. Let's apply this morning. Just 2 slides of application. We'll pray. I may ask Adam if he'd be willing to do 2 stanzas of a song, maybe. That's the end. Nothing like putting you on the spot, huh? You're a church planner, man. You roll with everything. You're good. You roll with everything. It's kind of confusing, but I did not We'll figure it out. God's glory and our growth is His greatest concern. In other words, we all know, what is God's greatest concern in the universe? His glory. Well, what does that mean? It is God's desire, because He's perfect, to reveal to all of us and all of creation how big He is, how glorious He is, how perfect He is. All of His attributes out on display, saying, look at me, I am the one that is awesome, and you need to be in awe of me. This big picture God. And if God didn't do that, He would be in fact sinful. Because He's so perfect, He's the only pure perfect being in the universe, He has to be about His glory. But what brings Him the most glory? Our growth. He says, time and time again, I am doing this, I am saving you, that I may slowly grow you and make you like my Son. I am slowly growing you that you may become like God. We will never become a God. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong, Mormons are wrong, but like Him for sure, as He glorifies us one day. So people, if that is true, if His greatest concern for His glory in all of creation is that He would save people and grow them, then we had better be about the business of chapter 4, because it's about growing in this chapter. By the way, maybe this is all just foreign to you, and you would say, what do you mean? What am I being saved from? And who is this God, and what are you talking about? Well, God clearly made us in His image. And there in the Garden of Eden, you know, 10,000 years ago, whatever it was, Adam and Eve, they fell. And when they fell, they lost their walk with God, and they no longer had it. And God said to them, you must now come to me through my Son. And it's pictured through that. Yes, Satan came as the serpent to sneak in and to try to steal you away from me. But Jesus said, I will come and crush him one day. I will crush him. Pointing towards that big picture that Jesus will come and die on a cross for us. See, my friend, you are a sinner. You have broken God's commandments, and there is no way on earth that you can say before God when you die, I have been good enough to get to heaven. I have been good enough to do this. God will cast you into hell, which is eternal torment because you have gone against His will. But God has laid out clearly in His word that if you will say sorry to Him for your sins, if you will repent, turn from them saying, I no longer love that self. I will love you to the best of my ability for the rest of my life. And then believe in Him. Do you believe that He came as a baby? Do you believe that He died a painful death on the cross for our sins? Do you believe that after He died, He rose again in 3 days? And that right now He is living, interceding for Christians. Do you believe that? That's the good news. That's the gospel. Repent of your sins that offend a holy God. Believe that He came to save you. He loves you. And I hope and pray that He'll save you this morning. And if you feel that there's conviction in your heart, today's the day of salvation. Say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Would you save me from your wrath, from your anger, from my sins? But then after that, what does He do? He says, rather than remaining an immature child, He desires that we grow in Him. Well, how do we do that? Chapter 4. This is accomplished by the gifts God has given to this local church, by the gifts in your local church. He has chosen us for a reason to be a part of this body. You offer something that I never could. I offer something to you that you can never offer yourself. We need our gifts that we may grow together, one unified body. I think as most of you know now, my wife is expecting. We're halfway through. Lord willing, it'll be a nice, safe, healthy pregnancy. But what if, you know, after 3 or 4 years, when, you know, this little guy, you know, we're training him to do some things, if we said, you know what, hey babe, you know, Heather, let's just teach him to read, and that'll be it. And that he can just teach himself everything else. It'd be easier on us. In the short run, teach him how to read, and then he can do everything else. Well, obviously, you would think that's just foolish. And it is foolish. But how many of us, we stay in our immaturity and we might think, this book isn't for me. Study isn't for me. And you don't have to come up to this amazing doctoral level. Just do as some of you do. Read every day. In over 10, 15 years, you're like, I'm starting to get this. This is great. As we mentioned in Sunday school, there are some books outside of the Bible that might help you understand the Bible better, but make the main diet what? The Word of God. He saved you to grow you. If you don't quite understand that, go read Romans 8 this afternoon. God says, you know, I elected you, I saved you, I predestined you, that I might grow you to the conforming of the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. This constant growth. And who are we becoming like? Look at the end of verse 15. What are the last two words? Into Jesus Christ. That's our goal. And we're not there yet, are we? But we're striving. And we're doing it together. No Lone Ranger Christianity. And the slide we've been ending with in the last few messages. My dear brother and sister, how are you serving the Lord in your local church? What are your gifts? And are you using them for our mutual edification? Because as it says in verse 12, we use our gifts to build up the body. It's not just my words, this, it's each other, helping each other grow up. And then being faithful to church is vital to this growth process. Well, I say, well, how can you say that? Where does it say here in Ephesians 4, you better be at Beaver Baptist at whatever a.m.? Well, let's ask these questions, and I think you'll get to the same conclusion I've come to. If you're not here, when will you hear the preaching? If we're supposed to do it together, assembling together, hearing that message. If you're not here, how will you be equipped? If you're not here, it's much harder to serve the body. What other time of the week are we gathered like this? This is it. This is when we say, just be here for this. Let's strive to be here together. And then we grow. Because if you're not here, how can I serve you? How can you serve me? And then, as we learn today, you will not grow in maturity. And you will be this childlike Christian that is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that you hear. Well, that sounds good on the TV. That looks good. Maybe I ought to buy this handkerchief that this false teacher blew his nose in, and I'll have $40 million next week. Just the silliness that we buy into when we're not a part of a local church. We need to be here helping each other. People, let me tell you, there's some things that I believe, that I know, being with you, you help me think better. Like, well, I think the Bible teaches this, and you're like, well, have you read this? Oh, I'm not mature in that area. Thanks for helping me grow. We do this together. So dear family, let's make Sunday our priority, as we've been saying week after week, for God, I think, sets it out as His priority for this local church. So let's pray this morning, and for those visiting with us, we take this time to just bow our heads. Let's close our eyes so we're not looking around. And if the Lord has spoken to you, let's take this time to talk back to the Lord and to do some heart work. In a few seconds, I'll close this portion of the service. Let's pray together. Father, number one, we need you. Without your grace, without your spirit, without your sacrifice, without your gospel, we wouldn't be here. We know we need you. And Father, your plan is that we need each other. And help me, I'm proud. I like to do things on my own. I like to do it my own way. And I need my family members. Would you help me to submit to that and to submit to your way and help us to submit together and to love each other and to grow together? Because we're already a good family. We're friends. We love each other. But may we go even deeper, dear Lord. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd stand, please, I'd like to sing the third and fourth verse of Come Thou Fount. So, Ode to Grace.